Well, good morning and praise the Lord. I hope my voice holds up. It's been pretty shaky all week, so are these on? I guess they are. Can everybody hear me okay? In the back? You can hear all right? Okay, good. Well, we're continuing today in our series of messages on beginnings and endings, a comparison of the first three chapters of Genesis with the last three chapters of Revelation. And how good it is that the Bible has such compatibility in its beginnings and in its endings. A thorough study of these three chapters in the beginning and the three in the end yields a lot of significant insights, not just from an intellectual or biblical scholarship point of view, but also in terms of telling us of our own origins and the origins of the things in the universe, and also telling us of our ultimate end, where we are headed. And it's very important as believers to know where we are headed, because this is what sustains our life now. This is what gives us living hope now in the face of times of trial, discouragement, or whatever else. So ultimately, what Chris and I hope to do is, through this series, is to infuse into all of us a great living hope for where we will all eventually end up. And nothing could be as exciting as the topic we're talking about today, and that is the image of God in man. So let's begin with a few verses in Genesis chapter 1. After God has done the whole creation and has looked at every bit and part of his creation and said, oh, that's real good, and my, that's real good. Then, verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Now, there's a lot behind this decision to do this. This wasn't just a decision made on the spur of the moment. This is a decision that the whole universe came into being for. In fact, all that goes before this is to set the stage for this very act. And Ephesians tells us that when God decided to create human beings, he did so according to the good pleasure of his will. We could ask, well, why did God want to make human beings in his image and his likeness? The answer is, he wanted to. It gave him great pleasure to do so. And that was his decision to do so. And I think he foresaw all the problems that were going to come of it, but he still did it. But what else was motivating God to make a creature in his likeness? I think it was, and Ephesians lets us know this as well, I think it was that he had such love and such enjoyment, the Father had such love and enjoyment for his only Son, that he wanted more. He wanted more like his Son. He wanted more children. And then Genesis 1:7 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So in making human beings both male and female, he created a being that bore his image, that bore his likeness, that was like him, both as male and as female. And then we read in Genesis 2:4, this gives us a further account. Here it says, 2:4 and 5. Well, I'll just skip on to 7, sorry, for the sake of time. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. and the man became a living soul. So God had a desire or an intention. And I think it was motivated by the fact that He wanted more sons, more children, both female and male. And then He made man in His image. And then He formed man from the dust of the ground. And then He breathed into man His very breath. And this man became a living soul. And I think it's this in-breathing that imparted into man that special quality that makes all human beings bear the likeness of God. We too have feelings like God has. We think, we plan, we determine, we will, we choose, we reflect, we have pleasure, we like the arts, we like creation, we enjoy things. All of the things that are within every human being are a reflection of this very image and likeness of God. And also, I would say, something was put into human beings that made them very, very special. And that is, we were infused or imparted with God's Spirit. We have compatibility with God, who is Spirit. We, out of all the creatures on earth, can commune with God, can fellowship with God. You know, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit, Jesus said. There is a correspondence in our being to God's being. There is a compatibility in our being to God's being. And even more so, more than compatibility, I would say, there is the capability for actual union between God and His creature, between God and man. And that when He created us in His image and likeness, He created a being who ultimately one day could be infilled with this God. Indwelt by this God, joined to this God. Paul says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. So there is this wonderful image and likeness within us that we bear to God. But as we've been talking about in the last 3 weeks, the unfortunate problem is there was a fall. And the fellowship was broken. And as a result, the image got marred. The image has not been lost within all created human beings. You can still see a glimmer of God. A glimmer of that image and likeness. But I would say progressively, chronologically, that image has gotten more and more marred and faded like an old coin. Where the inscription or the image on that coin through many, many years of use has gotten faded and faded and faded. And so how much do human beings today really bear that image and likeness? And it just got worse and worse. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And the scriptures all over the place call the Son of God the one who is the image of the invisible God. In Jesus Christ, we see as the very God and as the very man, as we've been talking about in the earlier meetings, as very God-man, God incarnate. In this one, we see what God had always intended for this image and for this likeness to be. Here was a man who thought what God thought, who felt what God felt, who decided what God decided. He would say, I make no decisions independent of the Father. I don't do any work independent of the Father. What the Father does, I do. What the Father speaks, I say. Total compatibility, total union, total, what we would say, oneness expressed in a man. This is the one John calls the Word. Because He is the actual expression of God. This is the one that the writer of Hebrews says He is the image of the invisible God, the expressed image or the expression of His, or the exact representation, I should say, of His substance. The exact representation of His substance. Now, Adam, we find out from Paul, was just a type of the coming one. When the coming one came, Jesus Christ, He brought the full image and the full display of that image on earth. But how many really recognize that? Still, He was a Nazarene, He was from Galilee, He was a Jew, and many didn't see it. It took ultimately His resurrection for Him to be completely manifested or designated as the Son of God. And I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit. But what Jesus did after He rose again from the dead was to come to His disciples on the evening of the resurrection and not just grant them peace, or not just say, "Here I am, I'm risen from the dead." But that evening, the Scriptures tell us, He breathed into them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I see that as the new Genesis, the new inbreathing of the image of Christ into His believers. It's the brand new creation, the recreation of what God had always wanted and that had fallen away because of the tragedy of the fall. Now, the Spirit inbreathed into the believers on that evening of resurrection gives God the chance again for Him to have what He always wanted, which was many children bearing His image. Many children in the likeness of His Son. Many sons, if you will, like Jesus. The more the merrier. The more the better. More and more and more Jesuses, if you will. Okay? Don't take me literally there. But an earth populated with people who bear the image of the Son of God. And so, it, as it were, the incarnation becomes multiplied in millions. So here we are. We're among those millions, if you're a believer today. You have been imbreathed by the Spirit of God. God has, as we sang in that hymn, God has breathed His image into us. We're joined to Christ. We're one spirit with Christ. And ultimately, let me go to the ultimate, then I'll come back to now. And ultimately, when we read in Revelation, it says, we shall be with Him, we shall see His face, and His name shall be written on our foreheads. That means to me, we will fully express Him. His name written on our foreheads means our countenance, our being, our person is a full expression of God. So ultimately, in the end, we will be like Him. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:49, and I'd like to turn to that. 1 Corinthians 15:45-49. I'll start with Verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man, from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Oh, what a promise. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, so we shall bear the image of the man from heaven, Jesus Christ. That is our ultimate hope, brothers and sisters. That is what I'm looking forward to, is one day to be like Him. John says in his epistle, if we have this hope, what's the hope? That one day we will be like Him. That's the ultimate goal for the Christian life. Paul says the same thing. I have one desire, and I throw off all the other desires. I have one desire, that I might be like Him. That I might know Him. That I might be conformed to His image. He puts it in this way, conformed to the death of His Son. The ultimate desire we have is God's ultimate desire as well. He wants many children like His Son, fully bearing the image, with no flaws, not marred, not damaged, not corruptible, not sort of, I can kind of see the image there, but fully clearly the image of God displayed in His people. But are we there yet? By no means. I'll speak for myself, by no means. Why? Well, for one reason, we have to ultimately wait to the resurrection for this to happen. Okay? And that is the final consummate act to bring us into conformity to the image of Christ. That's the act that will manifest all the children of God. As Chris read last week, all creation's groaning right now. And we're part of creation and we're groaning too. And what are we groaning about? What are we waiting for? A new president to do something? A new election, a new Congress will change everything around. A new job will do it for you. A better house, a better car, better kids, better whatever else. No, we all know the answer is not in these things. We're waiting for that ultimate reconstitution of this whole earth and the reconstitution of our bodies. That we will participate in that resurrection. And we will be liberated from the bondage of this mortal body. And all creation is waiting for this. And I sure am waiting for it. And as Jesus said, you know, and Paul alludes to it also in 1 Corinthians 15, what is going on right now is that we're just like a seed planted into the ground that dies. And so 2,000 years have gone on, and there's been believers after believers after believers, and they've all just been planted in the ground. One after another, planted in the ground. And the earth looks on and says, Jesus, Christianity, where is it? Where's the evidence of it? Oh yes, we've seen some very loyal people, some martyrs, some great men, some great women, but I don't know. Where is this grand expression of Christianity, this grand expression of the church who's supposed to be in the image of God? Just wait! One day the seeds are going to sprout up. All these thousands and thousands and millions who have been just planted in the earth, God's just this patient farmer. I mean, I wouldn't be this patient, you know. Man, one human being after another, after another, after another, they just got old and old and old, and it looked like they were shriveling up, and then they die, and then they go into the ground. What's this all about? But one day, when Jesus comes back, whoa! I'm looking forward to that. You know, just, wow, glory. All of a sudden, all the sons of God who have internally, invisibly had the image will fully manifest the image in their entire being, from spirit to soul to entire body. From inside out, we will be like Jesus. Then the world will applaud. Wow, look at that. Look at that, would you? Thousands and millions of people like Jesus, bearing the image of God. It sure doesn't look like it now. And so between now and then, what is going on in us to accomplish what God has always wanted? Well, I take great comfort in Colossians 3:10, which says, "And you have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." The renewal process of being remade into the image of Christ is something that is taking place throughout our entire lives right now in our thought life, in our minds. Where is God doing the work right now, the invisible work? It's in our thought lives. It's in what we think. It's in our minds. Where is the transformation taking place into His image? You know, Romans talks about we're being transformed into His image. And I'll read that next. Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Where do we bear the image? It's in our thinking. It's in our thought life. It's in our mind. And if you were to look at your Christian life, as I do mine, and kind of just take visual snapshots of where you've come for the last X number of years, for some it's 5, some it's 10, 15, 20, 25, whatever, and you look at what kind of person you are by what goes on inside of you interiorly. Is that a word, Brad? Why not? I think there'd be cause for encouragement and discouragement, right? I know there is for me. I could say, yes, in certain areas of the way I think about myself, I think about my fellow believers, I think about my family, I think about my wife, I think about whatever, transformation has taken place. Whether the world sees it or not, I don't know. I hope so. But I can say, thank you, Lord, for that kind of change. There is a renewing going on in my being. I am being made into Christ's likeness. I will say, first and foremost, that's probably happened in my emotional life. I was a lot like this, you know. But more, I'm becoming more even. I can handle situations a lot easier. You say, well, maybe that's just because you're getting old. Maybe, I don't know. But I'd like to think it's because Christ has taken me through a lot of deaths and resurrections, and each death and resurrection event creates an infusion of more transformation in my being. There's still other areas, I must confess, that I'm struggling with. My dad and I were raking leaves yesterday in the front yard, and we were talking about this. I said, Dad, in what areas of your life could you say that you really know God has worked to make more in your being to be like Christ? And we talked about that for a while. And then I said, well, for me, I guess the one I'm still struggling with is Philippians 2:5. Let this thinking be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to say, who, being in the form of God, did not grasp that or hold on to that or retain that, but then took an attitude of service, of servitude. I still, in my being, want to hold on to my right. I still, in my being, want to insist on my way. I'm right. I have my rights. And therefore, hold against Jesus, learning of Him, servitude. Servant. Not defending my way. So in that area, my wife's laughing. You know, our wives know us all too well, you know. We husbands know our wives all too well too, but we don't talk about it. For the male believers, we have Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and our wives to perfect us. Hallelujah. And I don't know what the wives have, but anyway, those who are close to us might even, you know, see, well, I don't see any change in you. You're regressing, you know. You're not getting anywhere. Well, anyway, I would like to believe we are getting somewhere. And that this image that was so damaged through the fall by sin, and as Chris shared last week, sin is the curvature of self upon the self. We became so self-oriented. As we are made more and more internally in our thinking into the likeness of Christ. And as that happens, one day we will fully match Christ after the resurrection. But between now and then, brothers and sisters, we are on a journey. And that journey is one in which God set out, God determined that if you became His child, He was going to make you like His Son. Now, I'm not talking about some sort of monolithic, you know, robot, everybody's the same, like, you know, like one another. No, we all know it doesn't turn out that way. He respects our individuality, our integrity, who we are individually by creation. But then He joins to us Jesus Christ, and we're joined to Jesus Christ, and there's like a wonderful union that takes place. And God will celebrate in that in eternity. But the process is excruciating sometimes, not always pleasant. Because we want to go one way, and that's the way of the fall. And He wants to go another way, and that's the way of ultimately rising us up, bringing us into something greater, that wonderful image. And as we look at the New Jerusalem, we'll get into that in other messages, we'll see that everything there is translucent. There's nothing opaque. Everything there is full of light. There's no darkness. Everything there is total, complete fellowship, face to face with God. There's no one who's ashamed of anything. But John tells us in his epistle, beloved, now are we the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, this is the part I like, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. And every man who has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He, Jesus, is pure. And so I must confess, I have anxiety sometimes I feel like I'm not going to make it. Some of you have this anxiety. You feel like, no way. Like Jesus? No, he's going to just throw me out in the end. He's going to look at me and say, nice try. You know, nice try, but you didn't quite make it. I mean, look at all these thousands of other saints here. They made it, but you, nice try, but you didn't get there. And when I start thinking like that, I go, now wait a second, Lord, this wasn't my plan. I didn't start this whole thing. You did. And you determined that I ultimately would be like your son. And for this cause, I can say, like John says, I know, or we know, that we will be like him. God will not stop short of that. In the end, every believer, by whatever means, and for some of us, it's a hard way to go, and for others, we kind of go along easier, but whatever means, he will bring us to where he is like him. And he will have a full display to all of the universe. Look at my children. They reflect me in their thinking. They reflect me in their feelings, in their decisions. They reflect me in their individuality and in their corporateness. In every way, I am pleased to be called their father. I will be their God, and they will be my people. There's no shame either way. It'll be a wonderful, wonderful event we're all looking forward to, but there's a process to get us there, and he will. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you had a desire to have many children bearing the image of your Son, and that ultimately we'll all get there, and that we thank you for the process of getting us there. If we had our way, we'd say, hurry up the process. Let's get this over with. We want to get there. And yet, this process continues on for all these thousands of years. So many beloved saints have gone before us, and it seems like they didn't get there, but we know that we will join them one day in eternity in the New Jerusalem, fully expressing your image. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. You're both the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You're the one who started this good work in us, and you'll complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen.